turn to the book of Acts, chapter 16, I believe it was. And I want you to turn there again this evening. Acts chapter 16, and verse 30 and 31, I believe it was. Or maybe it was Acts chapter. Yeah, Acts chapter 16, verses 30 and 31. And we endeavored to talk to you a little bit about those two verses and a few other things that we want to say here this evening about that. And I told you the background, what prompted this man to say, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's the 30th verse. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What prompted the man to say that? Well, the man had experienced somewhat of a demonstration of the creative power of Almighty God. He had two men locked up in jail, and these men were righteous men, Christian men, missionaries, men who had been called of God to spread the gospel throughout the whole world, and they were arrested for no other crime than preaching the gospel. And while they were there at the midnight hour, they began to sing and to pray. And of course, the only man on the scene was this jailer. And of course, it's kind of an earthquake-type situation came about, and the doors of the jail sprang open. And these men could have shackles fell from their feet, and they could have walked away as free men, but they didn't go anywhere, and this fella hollered at him and tried to find him and so forth. But anyhow, he decided maybe he's going to kill himself. And of course, Paul and Silas being there said, "Do yourself no harm," said, "We're right here." And so he seen they were there, and he'd heard somewhat of the gospel and somewhat of Almighty God, and he felt the necessity in his own soul that something must be done in order that he stand justified before God. He had this awful guilty feeling of his own sins. And so he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What must I do? That's the question. What must I do to be saved? Now this question, had this question been addressed to the first genius upon earth, unacquainted with the gospel, it could not have been answered. Had it been put to all of the great philosophers of ancient times, one by one, and to all of the learned doctors among the Jews, none of them could have resolved it to any good purpose. The question is, what must I do to be saved? Now, the learned doctors among the Jews could not have resolved it. The first genius upon the earth could not have resolved it. Even amidst all of the boasted light of modern times, can a single unbeliever be found who would be able to know what to do with this question? Yet, it's a question which arises in almost everyone's mind at one period in his life or another. What's the question? What must I do to be saved? And it's a question that must be resolved or we'll be lost forever. Now, that's important, isn't it? What I've said is important. This question must be answered. It must be resolved or we'll be lost throughout time and throughout the forever to come, if we can't answer this question. Learned doctors couldn't answer it. They can't be found on the face of the earth right now a single unbeliever who can cope with this question. He can't do it. It's an important question. Is it possible this evening that this important question has already occupied some of our minds, come about through an alarming sermon that we heard, come about because of a hint from some faithful friend in regard to our undying, never dying soul, or because there's been a death in the family, or we've had some impressive dream, or something has taken place in our lives by way of experience that shocked us into reality, and the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" has occupied our mind. If it's occupied our mind to a degree, then I'm sure there's been some questions that have went through our minds, and there has been some statements that we've made, something about like this: "We probably wish that we were never born." When we are confronted with the reality of truth in regard to our never dying soul, one of the first things we wish for is that we were never born. "I wish that I was never born. I wish that I never came to this place. I wish that I never grew up and went to school and been educated and had any intelligence about me that I could be confronted with this so serious question, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?' I wished I'd never been born." John Bunyan said, "I wished I had been born a toad." This question occupied the mind of John Bunyan as he walked the road at night. A hop toad jumped up in front of him. He'd been dwelling on this question. He'd been dwelling on the fact that he must face eternity. And unless something took place between that particular time and eternity, he knew he would be forever lost. And he said he wished that he had never been born. He said, "I wish that I was a toad. I wish that I was that pool of water there that could not make any response." He said, "I wish that I could shrink back into non-existence. I wish that I did not have to face this awful question." So that's what I wish. "I wish I'd never been confronted with it. I wish that I'd never heard a preacher. Wish that I'd never went to church. I wish that the Bible had never been written. I wish that there was no God that I must answer to." You see, dear hearts this evening, if something has alarmed you, sermon, a hint from a faithful friend, the death in the family, anything, some word dropped by a passerby, and this has occupied your mind, you know what I'm talking about. You've experienced some of these thoughts. You wish to God that you'd have died before you made your first cry as you come from your mother's womb. You wish to God that the doctor had not announced to your parents that a man-child had been born to this family. You wish that that child had been born dead without life. And my soul, let me tell you this, if you never resolved this question, it had been better if you was born a toad. It had been better that you was born as a pool of water. It had been better if you'd have died, if they'd have put a millstone around your neck and threw you off the bridge and drowned you at birth. I know that's terrible. That's terrible. But that's how important this question is. "Sirs, sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Well, now listen. You know, this business of these thoughts that I'm talking about, that wished you'd never be born, wished you'd use anything but a man, "I wish that I was a horse, I wish that I was a snake, I wish that I was a coon, I wish I was that, and I wish I was that," something else. You're aware that this is all in vain. It's all in vain. Wish all you want to. Wish all you want to. Have fond dreams. Let your imagination wander and console yourself. Somehow, something may take place. You escape all this. But this is all in vain. It's all in vain. You must go forward. You must die. You exist. You exist. You're a living soul. You're a living soul. You and I, we're alive. We have a soul. We have something that beats within this framework of flesh. I don't know exactly how to explain it. It's certainly a mystery, but there's a soul there in the framework of this flesh. Somehow, somewhere, there's a soul that exists, and we exist. We live and move. Oh, we cannot shrink back into non-existence. We cannot be a frog or a hog or a dog. We're what we are. We face it. We've got to resolve this question. God help us that we resolve it. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? What must I do? Must I make? What can I make myself acceptable unto God? Is that the answer to the question? Must I quit this habit or quit that habit? Present myself in my good works unto God? Will that make me acceptable unto God? Is that the answer to the question, what must I do to be saved? Would it be all right if I was baptized and joined the church and take the Lord's Supper? What if I'd quit my vile habits? What if I would start treating my wife nice? What if I'd treat my neighbors and their people fine? What if I'd do all those things? That wouldn't help you. Wouldn't help you one single solitary bit in the resolving of this question. Wouldn't do it. Let me read something to you here. In the book of 1 Corinthians, you want to turn over there to the book of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 9, I believe it is. I want you to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 16. I want to tell you a few things here. We'll get around to this question again in just a minute now. And at the 16th verse, the apostle says, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of." I don't have anything to glory of. Why? "Of necessity, for necessity is laid upon me. I must preach the gospel. Yea, or yes, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." Now, what's he talking about? Talk about the importance of the gospel, because the gospel is going to resolve the question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul's seen the importance of it. "Woe is unto me if I preach not this gospel." Why? Because this gospel is going to answer some questions. It's going to answer the question that fellow over there, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" I guess I wish that I had the ear of every preacher in the world right now. Not that I deserve to preach to preachers. Not that I think that I can preach down to anybody. But I wish I had the ear of every preacher in the world right now. I know that this is so. Whether denominations and programs and religious leaders agree with me or not, I know that this is so. It doesn't matter if a little child said it. It doesn't matter if an ignorant person says it. Paul said it first. The Holy Spirit of God inspired him to write, "Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." I'm in trouble, real trouble, and I can't think of any crime that can be committed that would be more terrible than to be entrusted with the immortal souls of men and women and boys and girls bound to eternity, entrusted with their souls Sunday after Sunday, Wednesday night after Wednesday night, and stand up here and waste precious time talking about myself, talking about social problems, talking about denominational problems, talking about my idea, talking about what's right and what's wrong, when there's people that sits before me that may be in hell before next Sunday rolls around. I tell you, that's a crime. And isn't that a crime for men and women to be entrusted to the hands of a preacher? And he waste time with foolishness, singing little songs, doing little tricks, entertaining the people, when this great question must be resolved. What must I do to be saved? Man has an opportunity. Someone was talking about funerals here a little bit ago. If a man has an opportunity to preach at a funeral, there's only one thing that he can preach. Only one thing. Not two things. He has no alternative. Only one thing that he can preach at the funeral. Preach the gospel. That's all. If he has the baccalaureate service at the high school, there's only one thing that he can preach. That's the gospel. If he's called upon by some civic group to make a talk, there's only one subject. There's only one thing that he can preach. That's the gospel. Nothing else, just the gospel. Why? Because the gospel answers the question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? I can't think of a more awful crime against society than to deceive people who are given to us to instruct in the things of God. I got to preach the gospel. That's all they are to it. Paul said he had to preach it. He said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Woe is unto me if I don't preach it. God have mercy, and he won't have mercy if I don't preach it. You can mark that down. He just won't have mercy. The scriptures say, woe unto Sodom, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. Woe unto the Christ crucifiers of Jerusalem. But double woe unto preachers and shepherds and pastors of God's people who, for advantage, for filthy lucre, take advantage of them and not preach the gospel. Oh, God help them, but he won't. God won't help them. Man don't preach the gospel that's been called of God to preach the gospel, God won't help him. You can say God have mercy on his soul all you want to, but God won't have mercy on his soul. He won't do it. As they carry him through the churchyard gates out to the graveyard, you can say, blessed is he that dieth in the Lord. But you're talking about a lost man. You're talking about a lost soul. That doesn't change anything. God will never have mercy on that fella that doesn't preach the gospel. Oh, that's an important question that must be resolved. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, if you want to play games, and I know most of you don't want that. You want to play games, you play them someplace else. Don't play them here because I'm not going to play no games. See? I'm not being smart either. No, sir. God help me. You want to play games, you play them someplace else. You ain't going to play no games here because I'm not going to play no games. I'm going to try to answer the question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? I'm going to try to preach the gospel. I'm not going to play no games. I'm not going to give out no green stamps for people to come to church. Oh, no, I'm not going to give out any awards on Sunday because a fellow never missed a Sunday in order to entice him to come to church. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to play no games. We're going to preach the gospel. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. That's one reason why I'm going to preach it. You say, well, you're afraid not to. Well, you can say that. You can say that and believe it. You can say that and believe it. I'm too dumb to preach anything else. But I won't preach anything else even if I could preach anything else because woe is unto me. That's what the scripture says to me. Woe is unto me if I don't preach the gospel. Okay? It's woe unto me. God help me, but he won't help me if I don't preach the gospel. See? I'm going to preach as a dying man to dying men. I'm preaching as one who may never preach again. I may never preach. It may be the last time. I want to tell the truth. You're going to preach the gospel, you've got to tell the truth. You've got to tell the truth about God. You've got to tell the truth about man. And you've got to tell the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. You're going to preach the gospel. So I may never preach again. But I've got something to tell you too. You see, I've got something to say to every one of us. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel, but woe unto you if you believe not the gospel. See? Woe unto you if you don't believe it. Woe unto me if I don't preach it, but woe unto you if you don't believe it. See? Now, I know you may not understand it. And it may not fit into your tradition. It may not fit into your pattern. It may not fit into your denominational program and so forth. But that doesn't make any difference. I'm sure that if it's the gospel, it won't fit into your pattern of life and to what you believe and to your traditions. I'm sure that in all probability it won't be what your mother told you or what your father told you. But your father and your mother in all probability wasn't called of God to preach the gospel, and the difference is that I am. See, I've been called of God to preach the gospel. Your mother wasn't. Your neighbor wasn't. I was. See, I was. So I'm telling you the truth. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Woe is unto you if you don't believe it. See? What did Paul say to that fellow? What did he say? Sirs, what must I do to be saved? That's what that fellow said. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas in unison said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. See, I said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Woe is unto you if you don't believe the gospel. Now, I'm willing to take my medicine. I'm willing to take mine. You willing to take yours if you don't believe it? I'm going to preach it. I'm going to preach it. Wherever I go, I'm going to preach the gospel. I do it. These people tell you, most everybody here will tell you, wherever I go, I preach the gospel. I may not know much of anything else, but I know the gospel and I preach the gospel. Everywhere I go. I don't say that braggingly or boastingly, or that's all I know. And I preach it. And if I don't preach it, God help me, but He won't help me. And if you don't believe it, God help you, but He won't help you. See what I'm talking about? What is the gospel? Well, the gospel says that you're a sinner. That's what the gospel says. The gospel declares in no uncertain terms that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Not all, but you. But all. Absolutely all. That's what the gospel says. The gospel says that all men have violated the command of God Almighty, and all men stand as sinners before Him, hopeless and helpless and doomed and damned. That's what the gospel says. The gospel says that no man can come to God except by and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel says. The gospel also says that you don't have faith. The gospel says that you don't have faith. I don't care what people say. People say, well, every man has faith. The gospel says no man has faith. He doesn't have faith. The gospel says you cannot come to God except by and through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How am I going to get that faith? You haven't got it. You haven't got it. And here's another thing that the gospel says. The gospel says that you haven't got that faith, and you can't make God come across with it. That's what it says. And God's not obligated in any way to give it to you. You see, here's what the gospel does, brethren. The gospel strips a man of every single solitary thing that he might cling to. Takes everything away from him. Just strips him naked. He hadn't got anything. He hadn't got anything, and all he can do is fall and sue for mercy at the court of God. That's all he can do because God stripped him of everything else. He showed him his helplessness. He told him, said, well, you haven't got nothing. You haven't got nothing that you can present to me that would be acceptable. You haven't got no faith. You haven't got no faith, I've got the faith, and you'll never have it unless I give it to you. See, that's what the gospel says. Faith, the gift of God. If you don't believe that, read Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 10, and you'll see that faith is a gift of God. God gives faith. He doesn't give faith to everybody, but He gives faith. He's given faith now to people. And if I was lost, for God to the wanton lack of love to Jesus Christ, our Lord, I'll tell you what I'd do. I'd sue for mercy at the court of God, and I'd appeal to God as a helpless sinner, hopeless and helpless, with stripped of everything, and I'd ask God to give me faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and my Redeemer. I'd cry out, Lord, have mercy upon me, a poor sinner. A poor sinner. I have nothing. I have nothing to recommend myself. Have mercy upon me. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Am I answering the question? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the only thing you can do. Can't do anything. You shut up. you're shut up to Christ. You're shut up to Him. No way out. There's that poor trembling soul. And he was a trembling soul, shaking, quaking in his boots. Felt that deep guilt of sin in his heart. His heart was sensitive. And he said, Lord, he said, brother, he said, sisters, he said, sirs, what must I do? They said, believe on him whom God sent. Said, you believe on him. Didn't say anything about how strong your faith had to be. But said, can you believe on him? Can you believe on him to the answer of this question? Can you believe on him? Can you do it? Can you leap? Can you leap? Can you leap out of self into the arms of a loving Savior and say, sink or swim, hell or high water, I'm trusting in you. You're my Lord. You died in my stead. You do that. Well, all right. Lord, help us. We're going to sit at the table of the Lord. All right, help us.